Lord, as we have gathered, we praise you for this privilege. It's an honor, Lord, that we have breath, we have health, we have soundness of mind, we have clean running water, food, shelter, warmth, and these are just the natural things, let alone all the supernatural blessings of the kingdom that chase us down. Praise you, Lord, for your abundant goodness, for your lavish gifts. Let this word, Lord, be yet another expression, as it is good in and of itself. Help us to be ready to receive this implanted word, which is able to deliver our souls. We thank you for this time together. Amen. Amen. Well, last week I had given a message entitled Rest and Distress, focused a lot on distress and how saints can be distressed and go through distressing times, and then it's compounded when there's also the distress of the world, the distress of nations, as Jesus talked about in Luke 21. And so the reason why I bring that up, well, number one, if that's of interest to you, you can get it on our website or get a copy of that. But more importantly, had a couple more messages to go in that direction of distress and crying out to the Lord. And the Lord really arrested my attention. I love when this happens and just gives me the quick downloads. And had me last Sunday afternoon put it in my heart heavily to go to Habakkuk, a prophet, a minor prophet, as they're called, the shorter books of the Old Testament. And just spoke to me about waiting. And so that's the message today. The title of today's message is Waiting. How many of you like waiting? Is there anybody that just enjoys waiting? It's not really something that we think of that in pleasant terms. Like, man, I hope I have to wait a while. That's going to be great. I hope when I get to the grocery store, the line's long. I hope someone's, I know this could never happen, I hope someone's not traveling 35 miles an hour down this road. I love to just. So waiting. Waiting is certainly one of the most difficult things for a human being. And if you think about it, with God and the creation of mankind, Adam and Eve, even prior to sin, Adam and Eve were challenged with waiting. You see, Adam and Eve, our parents, being made in the image of God, makes us different than animals. They were made in the image of one that never has to wait. There's no waiting from God's perspective. Everything is like immediate now. Whatever he thinks, it doesn't even take nanoseconds. It just is. So God thinks, he says, it is. There's no delay in the heavenly realm. And so it's hard for us to comprehend, since we're in a time-space reality. But Adam and Eve now, enter Adam and Eve, though perfect, though sinless, still have to contend with waiting. They're made in the image of a God who doesn't ever wait, and yet they're in time, so now they're going to experience waiting. They wait upon the Lord. God comes in the cool of the day. And so he's not always there in the same intimate fashion. And so there's a waiting. And obviously they're put in a garden. And last time I checked, the garden doesn't occur overnight. So there's going to be tending and seed time and harvest. This is prior to sin. And so if there's perhaps a bit of an exercise at the very least that they have to wait, enter sin. And there's like a compounding of the challenge of waiting. Because as our chief sin is that we want to be God. And so he doesn't wait. I don't want to wait. I want everything right now. And then compounding that is as sin thickens and societies harden in darkness, the whole issue of waiting becomes all the more difficult. It's very unreasonable. Now, just think of children. Children do not naturally want to wait. if children had their way from the beginning, they want everything immediately and in as much quantity as they prefer. And the whole idea of, well, I'll wait for my sister. I want her to have the first turn, and I want her to have the preference. I mean, that's laughable. That's, you know, unless you've got the absolute, you know, there are exceptions to every norm, but to every rule, but it's just that whole waiting thing, and it doesn't really change. You just kind of are able to mask it better. You put on you become more sophisticated in hiding the fact that you hate to wait. And so there's a child nature in all of us that abhors waiting. And just you know, thinking of society and how things are unraveling, if the foundation's off. Just one example. If people had learned to wait in just this respect, if people had learned to wait to have sex after marriage, if that was the supermajority preponderance, that most people, 80 to 90%, now there was a time in our society where it was closer to that percentage, but if it was closer to 80 or 90% today, just think about how different our society would be. I mean, it would be 10 times more healthy than it is right now. Now, not to condemn, God's able to restore, and God's able to work with what we yield to him. And so when we don't do according to his pattern, if we'll repent and live according to him, he's able to make up for that. I understand that. But our society is so weighed down just with that one issue, let alone all the other issues and concern of waiting, like credit card debt because I can't wait. So many different things connected to this issue of waiting. And so obviously, left to ourselves, our flesh is not into waiting. Our natural mode is why should I wait? But the spiritual way, the way of God, is all about waiting. God seems to have this preference to things occurring slowly, steadily, and surely. Like the child in the womb, like agriculture, that does seem to be God's normal way. Whereas the ways of men, of people, is fast, fantastic, and ends up being fallacious. Let's consider this lead verse, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Now, the first part of that verse, I mean, it's all nice and poetic, but it really speaks to me of something that is a process versus an event. That I'm building something. I've got a plan. I'm laying a foundation. Now, the New Testament writers properly interpreted this as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that precious cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Jesus Christ is stability. And so Isaiah, he speaks on behalf of the Lord. God is laying a foundation. He's doing something that is a process. It's not just the rubble, but it's a stone. It's a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, something that took time. It's akin to what Solomon did when Solomon was building the temple. Each of those huge and massive stones were chiseled way off site so there'd be no sound of tools near the holy place. Chiseled to be fitly framed, to be put together with the other stones. A process, not an event. And the flesh wants an event. The flesh wants things very fast. Why should I have to wait? But the ways of the Spirit and the preponderance of God is that we are going to wait. Things are going to happen, and as much as I like quick transformations or a quick deliverance or a quick healing, and those things happen, God gifts, by and large, God does things very slowly from our perspective, steadily but surely. Now, we're going to struggle with waiting. I don't care how long you're in the faith. I mean, there's a maturing that happens, and no doubt, whereas you might have been hasty in times past, you're perhaps less hasty now. But I love how Isaiah finishes his verse. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Haste is like the opposite of waiting. Haste is to be anxious, rush. Well, whoever believes on Jesus Christ will not tend towards that hasty disposition. Faith, therefore, is tightly linked to waiting, and haste, you've heard, makes what? Now, it doesn't matter how long we have been in the faith, we are going to struggle with waiting. And from time to time, we're going to ask the question, how long? How long must I bear with this person? How long must I be at this job? How long must this grief, it doesn't seem to be alleviated. How long must I bear with this grief? And it's not necessarily a bad question to ask. As a matter of fact, this is the question that the prophet Habakkuk. Now, how many of you have read Habakkuk lately? Not perhaps the most popular reading. Very short little oracle. You might want to read it later and get this all in context. And he is very frustrated with what's going on in his society. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, he asks the question, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear, or cry violence. You will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contentions arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now, my impression of Habakkuk is the impression that I get from some of my children at times, where they'll say, this is taking forever. How long is this going to take? And they don't quite see the big picture. They don't realize that their temporary frustration is not even worth getting upset about. But then they speak volumes to what I appear to be to God. And what Habakkuk here really represents. This is a prophet of God. This is a mighty man of God. But really, he's bloviating like a baby. He's crying like a child. He's impatient here, and he's exasperated. He's frustrated, which leads, now listen carefully here, this how long, God? I'm tired of what's going on around me. I'm tired of my situation. His exasperation and frustration, his impatience leads to exaggeration and a totally erroneous outlook. I don't know if you caught the exaggerated things that he said here. Let's go through it again and bear this in mind. He's exasperated. He's frustrated. How long is this going to take? And listen to his extremism. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. See, that's accusational. You don't hear. Or cry violence. You will not save. I mean, look at it. There's almost a pointing the finger here. God, you don't save. Where's your deliverance? Verse 3, why do you make me to see iniquity? God, you're the one that's allowed all these things. Look at the blame. You're the one that has allowed me to be in this troubling situation. And then listen to this. Why do you idly look at wrong? You're lazy. Does not idle speak to laziness? You obviously, now see, he's got it all down. It's like my children, we should have been there by now. This is taking forever. Well, no, there's a process here. You've never driven. You don't understand length and time and all that stuff. Well, you idly look at wrong. And then he goes on to instruct God. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arises. The law is paralyzed. Now, here's what he's saying. Where's the God of justice? When are the consequences going to come back on all of these hideous sinners, all these that are bringing harm to society, bringing harm my way? Obviously, God, you're idle, and your law, your principles have been totally neutralized, paralyzed. And listen, justice never. You know, we use terms like never. It's like Peter. Oh, I'll never. You know, they all betrayed Christ, but the big mouth who said never, he really got the hammer. Oh, I'll never. You never. Justice never goes forth. Really, Habakkuk? You see everything at once? You've been here since the beginning, and you'll be here to the end? Justice never goes forth? For the wicked surround the righteous. Ah, okay, so it looks like the world is prevailing. The world is stronger. It's not greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world. The world is made large in your view. So justice goes forth perverted. Now, Habakkuk, I don't mean to condemn him or belittle him, because how often is that us, by the way? But here's the graciousness of God. God answers him, and God speaks of his imperceptible work. Habakkuk verse 5, the very next verse, look at this. He answers Habakkuk, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Powerful stuff here. Let's contrast Habakkuk's view with God's work. Habakkuk's outlook is very narrow, like us. We probably understand 1% of 1% of 1%, you know, add on a few more of those, of what's actually going on, even though we assume that we've got 100% perspective. Or, you know, maybe there's a margin for error, so I understand 90% of what's going on. Okay. Habakkuk's outlook is very narrow, but God's work is comprehensive. It's taking in so many things, and it's so complex, so interconnected, that he would be astounded. God's just not working in Habakkuk's narrow neighborhood, in his ghetto like view, or his small world, I should say. But God's working everywhere at once. He's got this multifaceted, all among the nations, very comprehensive work. Habakkuk feels God is doing nothing. That's what I come away with when I read those questions that Habakkuk throws God's way. That God's doing nothing. But on the other side, God is currently working. He is at work at all times. There's never a time when he is not working. Jesus alluded to this truth. Jesus said, my Father is working, present tense, and I am working. There's never a juncture where God is not avidly, intricately, intimately working in reference to his creation. Very active. Now here's another contrast. Habakkuk's desire is short-sighted. It really is about his little cul-de-sac of the world, my little angle and my place of my people, maybe even his own comfort zone. But God's work is mind-blowing. It's off the charts. And I love this what God says, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. It's not that God is in any way insinuating doubt. He's just saying it will blow your mind, to use the common vernacular. Your mind could not comprehend it. If I was to give you just a little bit of what's going on, you go, what? What? That's way beyond, that's over my head. Yes, it is, indeed. Key point, wait till you see what God is doing behind the scenes. Right now, we are in Habakkuk's juncture. We're in the waiting season. I was going to title this message The Waiting Game, but a game implies fun and voluntary, so I just put waiting. Wait till you see what God is doing behind the scenes. Right now, it's like, how long will this ever? Where's the period? The time will come, and God's doing great things, marvelous things. Now, to close the message, a couple things about God's people. These things characterize God's people. First of all, simply put, wait upon the Lord. Continuing on to Habakkuk, God says, for if the vision For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, is that not always the case? With God, everything is instant. He's an absolute now. I am, not I was, or I'm waiting. But these things for us, the vision, what's your vision? My vision is that I want to see my marriage restored. My vision is that I want to see my prodigal come home. My vision is that I'd like to actually get ahead financially, not so I can hoard, but so I can be a blessing. What's the vision? How long, O Lord, I'm in this place? It seems slow. Now, God's speaking to Habakkuk. He's graciously helping this man of God. He's not condemned Habakkuk for saying how long. He's answering him. And he's giving us a whole lot of revelation on top of it here. If it seems slow, wait for it. That's where we're at. That is our juncture. Well, I've got visions of ministry. I know you called me, God, and what am I doing here? Why am I still pushing a broom? Why am I still tending to my younger brothers and sisters? What's going on? It just seems so slow. Yeah, that's where we're at. It seems slow. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. There's coming a point, you know, when you take a long trip. I hate driving. And when I have to take long trips, you know, it's more of just a discipline. I'm going to get through this, and I hope everybody else likes me rushing. It doesn't have to go to the bathroom. Of course, nobody gets hungry on a trip, so let's keep going. And there is that long process, of course, but then you get to the end. It's like the flower that's coming up. If you were to take still shots, the flower, it seems like it's moving slowly, but then it is a part where it poofs, and it just blossoms. It opens up. That's kind of like how the things that are processed, they go. All of a sudden, they come. It's like Christ, you know, how long until you return? But then there's going to be that surprising trumpet sound. The dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. So shall we ever be at the Lord. Seems slow right now, but it will surely come. It will not delay. Right now we see very dimly. Things are mysterious, and our minds cannot comprehend, but someday we'll see face to face. We'll go, okay, yeah, I guess a delay was better. I like to rush, but yes, waiting. If it seems slow, wait for it. The flesh is into an event. The ways of the Spirit are a process. I learned that a long time ago in connection with sales. Like, sales are a process, not an event. If you go in and you're a bull in a china shop, I'm going to sell this, I'm going to just ram this down people's throats, not good. But if you build a relationship and you're looking out for their best interests and you see it as a process, you see it's a difference between the field and the factory. The ways of the field, the way humanity was for centuries. They understood the law of the farm. But enter the last couple centuries in the Industrial Revolution. Now everything's a factory. Everything's got to be fast. And let's just keep producing. And let's just keep pushing the envelope and keep expanding. And so that's kind of what we wrestle against. And so secondly here, God's people not only wait upon the Lord, but they're not like the fast and furious world. Left to ourselves, we'll go fast and furious. Left to ourselves, if we can have it now, we'll take it at all costs. Doesn't matter what the collateral damage is. Doesn't matter what the interest payments are on down the line or how it's going to affect my children. I'm taking it fast. That is being left to ourselves. It's a fast and furious world. By the way, does it seem like the world's getting better the faster and more furious it gets? No. Just one example. Just think of the macro economy. Nations upon nations, because of their profligacy, have gone so far into debt. America, way up there in debt, that it will require a financial czar. It will require a financial imperialist leader, which everybody will be looking for, to come to the fore to supposedly solve it. Nations are not going to pay off their debts. We'll never pay off our debt, nor will the nations of the world. So it's going to be a total reconfiguration. See, we would have never got to that point if we weren't so fast and furious. We would have never even had these issues if it wasn't taking things in process, doing things slowly. You save up over time. You don't need a McMansion in your first year of marriage. You wait over decades and you build up capital and you build up resources. But see, the Fast and Furious world, if it's made available, capital's been made, or credit's been made available at such low interest rates. By the way, you know, there once was a time when you heard low interest rates. That's such a good thing. Then I learned macroeconomics. Yeah, it might be a good thing in a temporary, but it will cost you. It's actually just like bait on a trap. 0% interest rate, not necessarily a good thing. Fast and Furious world. Okay, let me come back to this now. In the book of Habakkuk, God describes the tool that he's going to use to punish the Israelites. I'm not going to go too far into that. You can read it for yourself. But basically, he's going to use the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians, as his rod of punishment. Now, in this verse here, it says, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," that is the Babylonians, "that bitter and," what's the word there? "Hasty nation." You see, whenever you come across Babylon in the Bible, Babylon speaks of the world and its ways. In the book of Revelation, the world system is described as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. She's sitting on the waters. The waters are the peoples of the earth. She is like the embodiment of the natural fleshly ways. And so here, as God is describing the Chaldeans, he gives us insights into the fast and furious ways of the world. Get it quick. Seize it. Now look what he says here. "Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of earth to seize dwellings not their own." So these are a very possession-oriented, consumer-oriented people. You know, to use maybe a more cultural understanding that we might understand, they will get up at 3 a.m. on Black Friday and travel to every mall possible to get their deals. There's just no boundaries. They're going to get it. That's the ways of the world. Bitter and hasty. Doesn't matter what the expense is. If I've set my heart on it, I'm going to get it. Does that sound familiar, by the way? I know I'm not just speaking to people because I deal with it myself. A bitter and hasty people, they march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Boy, if they don't get their way, you know, it's like, you know, "Oh, she's the nicest person in the world," but if she doesn't get her way, dreaded and fearsome. It could be a he too, by the way, not to offend the ladies. Their justice and dignity, now look at this. Their justice and dignity go from themselves. In other words, they are a law unto themselves. They define right and wrong. Justice, this is, whatever I think is good, that is it. My own dignity defines good. And so if I want to possess, if I want to take someone else's spouse, hey, you know, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get that person. I'm going to do the thing I want to do. Bitter, hasty, seizing, dreaded and fearsome. Don't get their way. Watch out. Now look at this. Their horses are swifter than leopards. Fast, fast. No time to think about it. Just keep moving. More fierce than evening wolves. You know, dogs. You consider dogs? When I think of dogs, I think dumb. There's no sense there. Here's how dumb my dogs are. Some of you have heard these things. Okay. It doesn't matter how much one of them has eaten. If I put something down on the floor to one of them, it doesn't matter if it's about the vomit, everything else is so full. It will eat that food as fast as possible, lest the other one get it. Anybody experience that if you have more than one dog? I don't care if this is poison. I'm going to eat it so that one won't get it. You know, if the other one's not around, then okay, yeah, I'll sit here and walk, do whatever they do. But if the other one comes within earshot, it's like, swoop, I'm getting that thing. I mean, people could be like that. Evening wolves. I'm gonna go out and hunt. I'm gonna hunt the internet, fast and furious. I'm gonna hunt the websites and find exactly what I want. Oh, how technology has just ramped up. I'm not against technology. It's just ramped up the fast and furious world. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. they all come for violence with all their faces forward. Now look at this. Speaking of this Babylonian army, the tool of God's hands, which speaks of the ways of the world. Their faces are forward. Their faces aren't up. They aren't looking to the Lord. They aren't considering their ways in reference to God Almighty. I'm focused on my goal, and it's earthly. It's sensual. It's just like Satan, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking, faces forward. Going on, it says, they gather captives like sand. See, they hoard things up. Never can be satisfied. You know, this has been the undoing of most empires. They just could not be satisfied. They had to expand their territory, tax the people. Expand their territory, hire out foreign armies. Things start to get diluted. Now we can't tax our own people anymore, so we do a hidden tax called inflation. We devalue the currency. Just over and over, they could not have enough. Babylon could not have enough. We have to gather up people like sand. What? There's other people out there? Let's go get them too. I got to leave myself a legacy. We got to have more, more, more. Everything's about more. Now look at this, at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. No boundaries. We do not respect any other authorities out there. We are the authority. We define right and wrong. What? My parents might have wisdom for me? I scoff at what they have to offer. I laugh at those church elders. What do they have to offer? See, that's the way of the world. That's the way of Babylon. Fast and furious. With authority, forget it. Now look at this, they laugh. At every fortress, they pile up earth and take it. No boundaries. If I want that man, I don't care if he's married, I'm going after him. If I want that house, I don't care if it's going to take 50% of my monthly income. I want that. I'm going to show all them back home how well I'm doing. I'm going to put the pictures on Facebook, make sure everybody in the world knows. I'm going to get it. They pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind, and go on. Guilty men, now look at this, whose own might is their God. We trust in our chariots. We trust in our horses. We trust in the strength of our legs. Our own might is God. Like Goliath calling out, cursing the God of Israel. Here is strength. What are you going to do about it? That's the way of the world. That's the way of Babylon. So for God's people, number one, we wait on the Lord. Number two, we have to resist this Babylonian pull, because this impulse to be fast and furious lodges within, no boundaries, faster is always better, isn't it? And then the world is encouraging you. Of course it's better. Come right in. This is a limited time offer. There will never be another offer like this. You got to take it. You know, this is what the devil tried to do to Jesus. He tried to Babylonianize Jesus. You know, come on, get the bread right now. Here's a scripture to help you. Always interesting as a Bible student to see how people are able, and I'm not saying I've never done things like this, but to see how people are able to find even scriptural justification for their fast and furious decision. I was reading this verse, and it's amazing. I read that verse, and then this offer came, and it said something about gold and silver, and oh, man, that's just right. Yeah, okay. And the devil came to Jesus. Just turn these stones to bread. Be good. Fast and furious. Do it right now. I will give you the kingdoms of the world right now for the mind to give. Now bear this in mind. Jesus already knew the kingdoms of the world were his. And at the last trumpet, it's going to come forth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Everything is Jesus. He's going to take radical possession, but the enemy offered that fast and furious shortcut. If you'll bow down to me, you get it right now. Do you not think that there was enough human impulse in Christ to be drawn to that, especially as in his weakened condition? Absolutely. Thankfully, he passed all the tests of the fast and furious salesman called the devil, who even used the scriptures to help him out. Throw yourself down. God will preserve you. You'll make a name for yourself. Obviously, if you do this from a temple and people see that, they see angels bearing you, that, man, your name will go far and wide. It's like Jesus' own family. They said, why don't you go to Judea? so that your name could be known, so that your reputation could go out. Jesus said, your time's always right now, but my timetable's according to my Father, in so many words. Not into the fast and furious way. We also have to be very careful, because we've got that impulse within, and we have the world telling us, go for it, and the enemy also, who will affirm, who knows the scriptures at least as well as you and I do, if not 10 times more, who will be able to twist it. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, the Spirit will guide us into all truth and to help us to resist the fast and furious ways, the Babylonian ways that we contend with. Finally here, God's people, number three, have faith in God. In Habakkuk 2:4, says, behold, his soul is puffed up. Now, he's referencing these Babylonians. He's referencing the Chaldeans, that imperialistic, furious army. Says, their soul, his soul is puffed up. That speaks of pride. And is not upright within him. Now, listen carefully. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4 is one of those foundational verses of the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, this verse is quoted a few times in the New Testament. Does anybody know how many? Three times in the New Testament. The writer saw fit to quote, the righteous shall live by faith. The people that are right with God, they're faith-oriented. Now remember our opening verse? Whoever believes will not be in haste. People that have believed on Jesus Christ for their salvation must continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They live by that faith. And faith is going to involve waiting, is it not? Faith is the substance of things that I see right now, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith obviously involves waiting. The righteous shall live by that. Have faith in God. It seems slow. I'm disappointed. How long is this dry time going to extend? Just take me now. Let's just get it all over with. The vision seems slow, but wait for it. Have faith in God today. There's a strengthening going on. There's value being added as you allow this faith to arise and to believe that God has all things in hand. All things according to his timetable. He will make all things new. And if he were to tell us all right now, it would blow our minds. If he were to say, here's what I'm doing, like in terms of Habakkuk, you probably wouldn't believe it. You just could not believe how grand God's great plan is. Habakkuk ends his oracle in a very poetic fashion. It's almost like a psalm in Habakkuk chapter 3. And I tell you, this exposes faith. I pray that I have this quality of faith. I know that I have the same immaturity that Habakkuk did when he was, kind of relieving himself, maybe vertically venting. At least he had that going for him. How long, O Lord? And you never work. You're idle. All these things. But then you see with him a transformation. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Powerful faith here. It so goes against the prosperity want of our hearts. That obviously the blessed are prosperous and everything's going good. I like prosperity. I bet you do too. But sometimes when things don't work out as we desire, when things don't come about as we had expected, there's a true test. It reminds me of the high, off-the-charts quality faith of three young boys in the book of Daniel. They believed that God was going to do something wonderful. They said, our God is able to deliver us. Then they added the off-the-charts, high-quality statement, but even if he doesn't, even if we're tormented in those flames for probably a minute or so, and then are reduced to ashes, yet we will still not bow to the Babylonian idol. We still will not bow to you, O king. Powerful. This is Habakkuk's resolve that, okay, worst case scenario, the difficulty of my situation continues. The extended dry time, I still haven't found the spouse, my job situation's not working out. Even if it continues and I'm not seeing the resolution I would like, I have faith in God. God has told me that it seems slow, but wait for it. I'll make things right. So his resolve is, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. Not focused on present results, but focused on the God above. Focused on great God Almighty. Now let me finish today as we take some time. In fact, why don't we just stand together? We're going to allow God to really embed this into our hearts. Waiting. Waiting. How long? Not the worst question. I find it interesting that even in Revelation chapter 6, people in heaven go, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" Not the worst question, but we are in our waiting season. Almost all of life is like waiting. From conception to birth, that mom is waiting. Then that child comes out into a world of waiting. They'll cry if they have to wait too long. And it just continues on. But God is good, and he helps us, and he gives us these good words and encourages us. And I just want to pray for you today. If we could just close our eyes here. If you have not yet committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got good news for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. We've all done it our own way. We've all tried the fast and furious. The satisfaction, that the temporary satisfaction that may come with drugs or purchases or relationships. We've each gone our own way. Yet God has been gracious. He sent his Son to live perfectly. And those that come into Jesus Christ, those that embrace Jesus Christ, have his perfection applied to them. That's called a gift. That's good news. If you've not yet committed your life to Jesus, just between you and I, say, "Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I pray God will save me." Just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Just between you and I, I'll remember you after the service today. Brothers and sisters, the wait is on. Waiting upon the Lord. Just seems like I'm always waiting for something. Waiting for the test results to come. Waiting for the order. Waiting for the decision. Always seems like one thing to another. God's got it all in hand. He's got a comprehensive plan. He's working on you. And part of working on you is working in others. Part of working in us is working on the world. He's got this sophisticated, multifaceted plan, and he's at work. Don't lose heart. Don't assume that nothing's happening. Well, see, what good were my prayers? They've gotten even worse. No. God is working. I want to pray for you today. If you just need some prayer, Lord, help me. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Help me, even though it grieves my flesh. Let the Spirit prevail. And may I see wait, though an exercise, as something that is adding value. If you'd like prayer for that, you can pray for me. Why don't you come on down? We'll pray together.